I love Agatha Christie books. I love that sense of mystery, of those little hints here and there all the way along. And then of trying to piece it all together as you go along. And then on the final page, I love that scene where Miss Marple or Poirot gets them all together in the same room and dramatically reveals which one of them did it. I don't know why the killer goes to that meeting every time, because presumably they know they've done it and they'd be better off staying at home or fleeing the country. In fact, the reader generally knows who's done it as well, because it's whichever character has a rock-solid alibi and no conceivable motive until you discover on the last page that she was his mother or whatever it is. Anyway, the revealing of the mystery in an Agatha Christie novel is always good fun, and the hope of that revelation keeps you reading all the way through the first 150 pages and where you can't see how it all works. And the Bible is a tiny bit like an Agatha Christie novel in this respect. As you read through the Old Testament, it kind of makes sense, but there is a kind of mystery about it. God talks about dealing with his people's sin, but it's not totally clear how that is going to happen. And God talks about being the God of the whole earth. And yet at the same time, the Jewish people are his special people. And it's not totally clear how non-Jewish people could ever have the same kind of relationship with him. But then Jesus comes on the scene, and suddenly the mystery is cracked wide open. God deals with his people's sin by punishing Jesus for that sin in our place. And God brings Jew and Gentile together because both get right with him only through Jesus. And so the gospel, the message about Jesus, is the revelation of a great mystery that has been kept hidden throughout the whole of the Old Testament era. We're going to think this evening about Paul, a remarkable man who had a special job of telling people about that message. And then we're going to think about the message itself. And to draw out those two themes from our passage, it's a bit of a dissection job because they're woven through it. So we'll be dotting about between verses. I need you to be extra vigilant in keeping your Bibles open and checking that what I'm saying really does come from the text. So I want to hear those Bibles rustling every time we go over the page and back again. It's a good way of checking you're still awake. I should also say, I spoke on this passage a while ago, and I used tonight's slightly eccentric headings then, and I'm pretty sure I stole them from somebody, but I've lost track of who. So if it was you, thanks, and sorry. Let's start with the man, Paul. Paul is a remarkable man. Paul is a remarkable man. Let me show you three of his characteristics of the remarkable man, Paul. Paul is a man with a clear sense of commission. Paul is a man with a clear sense of commission, and this comes from verses 1 and 2 and 7. Paul is a man with a clear sense of commission. You know what I mean by commission? He has been given a job to do. So look at the first two verses with me. Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. You see, Paul ended chapter 2 by reminding the Christians in Ephesus that God's plan is to grow believers into mature disciples. And when he starts chapter 3, he is planning to say, for this reason, I'm praying for you to keep growing as Christians. Now, I know that's what he's planning to say, because down in verse 14, he starts the same sentence again, and this time he gets to the end. So he says, for this reason, I'm praying for you. And everything we're looking at tonight is a bit of a digression. He starts off trying to say that, but he gets distracted. Wait a minute, he says. You do know about the job that God's given me, don't you? He's writing to a church made up of Jewish people and non-Jewish people, Gentiles, and particularly Gentiles. And he has a clear understanding that God has given him a job to do, that of proclaiming the gospel, particularly to Gentiles. He says it again in verse 7 over the page. Yep, that's encouraging. Of this gospel, he says, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. He calls it God's grace. We might think of grace as being God's free gift to us of salvation from our sins. And of course it is that. But Paul is clear that God's gift of grace is more than that. It is also part of God's gift, God's grace to us, that he commissions us to serve him in particular ways. I wonder in what ways God is asking you to serve him this week. None of us are apostles like Paul. But we too need to develop a clear sense of commission in our lives. In chapter 6 of this letter, Paul says that even slaves are to think of themselves as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to the man. Each Christian, by God's grace, is given jobs to do in Jesus' service. It's great to have some of the teenagers serving Jesus in our meeting tonight, thanks to you guys. Others will be serving him this week by showing up to a home group when you've almost too tired to leave the house. Sometimes just showing up is such an encouragement to the others there. Some of us are going to be serving by just being as diligent and honest and godly and patient as we can be in our places of work this week. Some of you have been given the job of caring for an elderly and possibly ungrateful parent. Many of us will be serving by praying for the work here at St. John's. Maybe Jesus has given us a public, visible job to do for him. Maybe Jesus has given us quiet, hidden, unnoticed jobs to do for him. But whatever sphere God has put us in, we need to develop a clear sense of commission. Paul is a man with a clear sense of commission. Second, Paul is a man with an overwhelming sense of privilege. In verse 8, Paul is a man with an overwhelming sense of privilege. Listen to the wonder in his voice as I read verse 8 to you. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He describes himself as the least of all the saints. And remember, saints just means all Christians. Probably he can't help remembering his days as a persecutor of the church. He used to have Christians killed for following Jesus. And he thinks it's just incredible, an incredible privilege that now God uses him to tell people about that same Jesus and to encourage them to follow him. What an incredible turnaround. What an incredible privilege. Now, none of us, again, is the Apostle Paul. If you have ever murdered a Christian, or indeed a non-Christian, perhaps it would be worth coming and have a chat with me about that afterwards. We should probably talk about it. It's probably fair to say that many here won't have done that. But nonetheless, we haven't earned the right to be used in Jesus' service. People tend towards two extremes, I think. On the one hand, perhaps we think, Jesus is jolly lucky to have me on his team. I am nailing this home group leading or whatever it is. Well, to those people, Jesus says, no, I'd be fine without you. It is a privileged gift of God's grace that you are allowed to participate in his work in the world. But at the other end of the spectrum, perhaps we feel very inadequate. We're serving Jesus in some way, but really we think Jesus would be better off using other people. And indeed, perhaps we're thinking of stopping and leaving it to others because they just seem more godly and better equipped and wiser and more mature and more talented and more confident and less prone to doubts than we are. And to those people, Jesus says, it's all right. I know you feel like the least of all the saints, but those are the sort of servants that I'm after. That's the kind of servant Paul was. I love that guy. Remember, as well as giving you the job, I will give you the strength to do the job. When I remember my inadequacies, that isn't a reason to stop. It's a reason to praise God for the privilege of serving him, despite my inadequacies. We must cultivate that overwhelming sense of privilege. Privilege doesn't come from the size of the job. It comes from the status of the one who gave us the job. Litter picking for the Queen would be a great privilege. And our little unglamorous service of the Lord Jesus is an overwhelming privilege. That is Paul's attitude. Paul is a man with an overwhelming sense of privilege. And third, Paul is a man enjoying fellowship with God, verses 12 and 13. Paul is a man enjoying fellowship with God. Paul sat in prison. You might expect him to be afraid. You might expect him to talk of his frustrating limitations, his inability to get to the places that he wants to get to. But at the end of our passage, look at verse 12 with me. He talks of Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. By trusting in Jesus, the faithful one, Paul has access to God. He may not be able to walk the streets of Rome, but in his mind, he is strolling through the courts of heaven. So he says, I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. He's the one in prison, but he's more concerned that they might lose heart than that he might, because he is a man enjoying fellowship with God, something that he can do just as well in a moldy prison as he could in a beautiful Victorian church, because it is through Christ that he has access to God, not through coming to the right building or singing the right songs or enjoying the right sort of holy atmosphere. Now, none of us is the Apostle Paul. No one here is in prison. Obviously, those of you who should be are coming to talk to me afterwards. We've covered that. But right now, none of us are restricted in that way. But many of us feel constrained by our circumstances in other ways. And we need to remember that whatever those circumstances, if we're trusting Jesus, we can enjoy fellowship with God himself. Perhaps we feel trapped by singleness. Perhaps we feel trapped by marriage. Perhaps we feel trapped by illness, physical or mental, that makes it hard to get on with the things that we'd like to. Perhaps our frustrations are more momentary. This week we'll get stuck in that traffic jam, or locked out of the house or whatever it is. We are finite human beings in a sinful world, and we're not in control. The sooner we learn to accept that fundamental truth about the universe, the sooner we'll learn to stay calm and not get so anxious about life. Paul says there are many things you can't do, places you can't go this week, things you won't manage. But every moment of every day, you can enjoy access to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't focus on your limitations. Enjoy your fellowship with God. Paul is stuck in prison, but he is a man enjoying fellowship with God. Paul is a remarkable man. And though we're not in the same situation as him, we have much to learn from him. But of course, he would be the first person to say, I am just a man, and the man is much less important than the message that I have to proclaim. And so, second big heading, we learn that the gospel is a remarkable message. Paul is a remarkable man, but the gospel is a remarkable message. Again, I have three characteristics of this remarkable message. First of all, the gospel is a revealed mystery. Verses 3 to 5 and 9. The gospel is a revealed mystery. Look at verse 3 with me. Paul says this, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 9, over the page again, says that Paul's job, verse 9, is to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. This is the Agatha Christie thing, isn't it? The revelation of the mystery. One of my relatives always used to cut short discussions about Christian things by saying, oh, well, it's all a great mystery, isn't it? So there's no point in discussing it further because we're all in the dark. But that is not what the Bible means by mystery. In the Bible, the word mystery is used to mean truths that used to be unknown, but now have been made known. Now, of course, I have lots of questions still about the Bible, lots of things I struggle to get my head around. But our God isn't fundamentally a God of great secrets and mysteries. He is a God who longs for people to know the truth about him. And he's made himself known in the Lord Jesus and in the words of the apostles about the Lord Jesus. So we need to get this right. We mustn't be proud in thinking that we can wrap our heads around every aspect of God. God is much bigger than our brains, and he hasn't told us everything that we might like to know. But at the same time, we mustn't use that as an excuse for intellectual laziness. Perhaps someone who's not yet following Jesus, and they're thinking, well, no one really understands much about God anyway, so there's no point thinking further about him. Well, that is laziness. God has told us more than enough about him. To give us firm evidence for putting our trust in Jesus. And if you don't yet have that evidence to hand, come on our Christianity Explored course and find out some more. And those of us who are following Jesus, when questions arise in our mind, we must get into the habit of quickly talking to an older, wiser Christian or finding a book that can help us. Questions left unasked can moulder away in the back of our minds and turn into doubts. And doubts left unexpressed can turn into fears and even unbelief. We never get our heads around every aspect of the Christian faith, but we need to cultivate a spirit of constant, humble inquiry about Christian things, because the gospel is a revealed mystery. Second characteristic of this remarkable message, the gospel is a message for all, verse 6. The gospel is a message for all. That is the mysterious thing that no one in the Old Testament had really grasped clearly, even though there were hints of it back then. Here is the incredible mystery that God has revealed in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. To some of us, perhaps that sounds so obvious that we find it hard to believe it came as a shock. But God's plans had always centered around the Jewish people for 1,000 years or more. And then Jesus comes along and says, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. So there'll be one flock, one shepherd. And that blew people's minds, that Gentiles could be included in God's people on exactly the same basis as Jewish people, that of trusting in Jesus Christ. That was Paul's great message as the apostle to the Gentiles, that God has provided one way for our sin to be dealt with. We could choose to pay for it ourselves, but the one way that God has provided is for us to ask for God to count Jesus' death on the cross as the payment for that sin. And whether we're Jewish or Gentile, but whoever we are, Jesus' death on the cross is necessary and sufficient. Only by trusting Jesus can our sin be taken away. It is necessary. And trusting in Jesus is all we need to do for our sin to be taken away. It is sufficient. And everyone who has had their sin taken away is exactly equal in God's sight. Exactly equal in God's family. Jews and Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Perhaps there are still some people that we can't quite believe could ever become part of God's people. Perhaps we think that of ourselves. Or perhaps we think a bit of that son who's been running away from Christian things all his adult life. Or that committed Muslim school friend. Or that work colleague in an openly homosexual relationship. Who do we secretly think is beyond the scope of the gospel? And we don't know who will and who won't become Christians, but no one is beyond hope. And we must pray on for them because the gospel is a message for all. And lastly, the gospel is a message to the heavenly places, verses 10 and 11. The gospel is a message to the heavenly places. This is extraordinary. You see, why did God do this incredible thing of bringing mankind into fellowship with himself? And more particularly, why does he do this incredible thing of bringing Gentiles into fellowship with Jews? We might think that it's just sort of a nice thing for him to do. He just kind of wants everyone to get along. But he had a particular intention, the Bible says. Paul tells us what that intention is. Look at it in verse 10 with me. I don't think you'll believe it if you just hear me say it. So do look at it. Verse 10. God has commissioned Paul to preach the gospel so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Manifold here means sort of many-sided. God's wise plan is like a glittering diamond with hundreds of surfaces. You just want to keep moving it so you can see its beauty from a new angle. There's always something new and wonderful to observe in God's wisdom. And the amazing thing is that God's wisdom is made known in the church, the gathering of God's people. And who is it made known to? Well, to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, good and bad. Angels, seraphim, cherubim, demons, Satan himself. Those spiritual beings are watching the church. And as Jews learn to get along with Gentiles, angels and demons alike say, God is incredible. What wisdom that he can bring such people together. The angels love him for it and the demons hate him, but none of them deny it. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places are watching us here at St. John's. And as we learn to get along with other Christians who wouldn't naturally be our type, who don't like the same things as we do, who don't talk as we talk, the rulers and authorities are amazed. It's tempting to snap at those who annoy us. It's tempting to avoid contact with Christians who aren't just like us. For the older ones in Engage to never really speak to those in the year below. It's fine to have particular friends in a group like this. Fine to enjoy some people's company more than others, obviously. But if the gospel message truly makes all Christians members of the same body, then we need to learn to think of one another like that. And in the way that we behave towards one another, we mustn't give the devil an excuse to say, I knew it, God's not that impressive. He'll never be able to bring those two together. Perhaps you're not yet trusting Jesus, and you think that you're so different from the way people seem to be here at St. John's that you couldn't become a Christian because you'd never fit in. You have underestimated the power of God. And maybe you are very different, but you'd fit in as well as anyone else. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places have watched it happen time and time again. Why not become one of God's people and impress those authorities with the power of God once more? The gospel and the miraculous way it brings people, unlikely people, together is a message to the heavenly places. Paul was a remarkable man, but he'd be the first to point us to this bigger truth, that the gospel, this revealed mystery, this message for all, this message to the heavenly places, is a very remarkable message. We've pulled it apart in a rather sort of grisly dissection there. Let me finish by reading the whole passage through again in the order that Paul and the Holy Spirit intended it to be read. And as I read, listen out for the characteristics of that remarkable man that we can learn from, and the characteristics of that remarkable message that we must believe. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory.